Take your Bible, if you will, now and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to continue on with our theme from this morning. This morning we considered three different people who Jesus met with after his resurrection and how it changed their lives. We looked at Mary, the worrier turned worshiper. And when God met with Mary, he changed her life to take all the worry, everything she was focused on, all the circumstances that were around her, and he changed her life to bring her back to a point of worship when she was able to say Rabboni, or Master, and decided that nothing else mattered except for Jesus Christ. And we were challenged this morning to consider the importance of worship in our daily walk with the Lord, to meet with Jesus Christ, to allow him to take our worries, to allow him to take all the problems of our lives, and to be able to focus simply on Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and all the confusion that was going on in their minds and in their hearts, and how when Jesus met them, he changed their lives, he changed their outlooks, and they even said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Why? Because he took them back to Scripture, and they found their confidence in the Scripture. The confused became confident in who Jesus Christ was and the opportunity to find Jesus Christ throughout the Scripture. And then the disciples in the upper room, for fear of the Jews, they all met together and had the doors shut tightly because they were afraid that what had happened to Jesus could very well possibly happen to them, and they weren't sure what the next thing was. They were panicked. And yet when Jesus appeared, what did he say to them? "Peace be unto you." Peace. Why? Because when Jesus comes, the way Jesus changes our lives is he gives us peace in the midst of panic. He takes away the panic and he gives us peace. But not only does he give us peace when we know that God is in control and we're able to put our dependence back on Jesus Christ to be in control of our lives, he then gives us power. And we saw that Jesus Christ said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," to those disciples. And then later on in Acts chapter 1, he says, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore," in Matthew 28. And then he says, "Ye shall receive power," in Acts chapter 1, "when the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And he takes the disciples' panic and he replaces it with peace and with power. Now, it's been a little over a week since that first day. And if you remember with me, we tried to go back in our mind's eye to be one of those in the upper room, to try to figure out what is going on. So it's been a little over a week since that first day. And you're still almost as confused as you were on that day. Christ appeared to all those different groups of people on the first day, and then since then, it's been rather quiet. We're still trying to figure out exactly what has happened. The rumors are flying around Jerusalem. There are those who believe the reports of the soldiers that have been bribed by the chief priest, that his disciples came while we slept and stole away the body. There's others who have their theories. The disciples around you are still trying to process all the information. Thomas has simply refused to believe that Jesus has appeared, showing his doubt, even though the other disciples have tried to convince him of what has happened. Peter and some of the other disciples are still discouraged by their actions during the trial and crucifixion. And eventually a plan begins to take place. Since they hadn't heard anything from Jesus, who evidently was still alive, they would have to depend on themselves to provide for their necessary needs. And so Peter decided to go fishing, something he had done before and could do again. At least so he thought. When we consider what's going on in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of the apostles, I want to begin this evening by considering Thomas. What happens when Jesus meets Thomas? Thomas, very simply put, is the doubter. The doubter. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31 tells us, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them," and I have to imagine that he's just discouraged, he's despondent, and we see doubting, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Does the story end there? No. We see an important truth that Jesus Christ gives to us. Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We see when Jesus Christ comes to Thomas, Thomas had not been with the disciples. He had been absent 8 days ago. What he was doing, the Bible does not tell us. We just know that he was not there in the upper room. But now Jesus wants to teach Thomas the blessing of true faith. Trusting when there is no sight available. That's what true faith is. Jesus wants to take and teach Thomas a lesson. When he shows up, I have to imagine the disciples are there and Thomas is still insisting, "No, I'm not going to believe it. I know the tomb is empty, but I'm not going to believe it." Maybe he's chosen to believe the rumors. Maybe he's chosen to believe that someone came and stole the body away. Maybe he even has the idea that maybe some of the other disciples did it. Maybe he thinks that this is just a cruel trick that the religious leaders are playing to mock them. Whatever it is, the thought process that's going through the mind of Thomas right now is leading him away from believing the truth. Does that happen to us every once in a while? More often than we like to think. That what is happening, the circumstances, the things that we are hearing come to us, the truths that we think that we know, but in reality are simply of our own imaginations, come and are leading us away from what is true. What is true was that Jesus had risen, and Jesus had showed himself alive, and the Bible tells us, by many infallible proofs, just across the page, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. This is just 8 days into that 40 days, and Jesus is laying out this truth to Thomas. Thomas, hear. Now, it's interesting that the first time Jesus came, he shows the disciples his hands and his side. And yet Thomas says, "I won't believe it unless I see those things." And the other disciples are saying, "Thomas, we saw those things. We put our hands in his finger, on his hands. We put our hand on his side. We saw it." And Thomas says, "I won't see it unless I believe it." This is that age-old adage, seeing is believing. But folks, seeing is not faith. And so Jesus comes and he says, "Thomas, I want to prove to you that I am who I say I am and that I am alive. So Thomas, reach hither thy finger and touch my hand. reach hither thy hand and touch my side. I'll prove it to you. Here is the visible, tangible, touchable, feelable proof that you were looking for. Does Thomas do that? I think Thomas right away understands that Jesus Christ is trying to teach him a lesson, because his response, the Bible never tells us that he reached his hand out. Right away, he realized the error, the folly of doubting Jesus Christ. So what does he do? My Lord and my God. He comes back to the realization of who Jesus Christ was. This reminds me of when Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? And the disciples say, some people believe you're a prophet. Some people say you're Isaiah or Elias. Some people say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up for the disciples, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, recognizing God's authority, Jesus Christ's authority in their life as their Messiah. And Thomas reiterates that great confession of who Jesus Christ is. When Jesus Christ comes and he says, here, Thomas, I want to show you who I am. And it changes Thomas's perspective. What happens? Thomas goes from doubt and immediately declares his faith, his dependence upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, I have to think, Thomas, I want you to understand something. Now, if you had been sitting in the upper room, and this upper room was probably a fairly large room, there was, we know, more people than just the 11 remaining apostles. And so they're all sitting around, and all of a sudden, Jesus is right there. Maybe Peter has been talking about, well, guys, we should just go fishing again. That seems to be a theme for him. And so Peter's talking about that. The ladies all are sharing again with someone else who may have just gotten there what they saw. Mary Magdalene is sharing the experience of what she has seen. One of the disciples, maybe Philip, is sharing with a small group of people, yes, we did see him. He ate with us. And he's sharing, and Thomas is still sitting there, I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. I just don't believe it. And suddenly he hears, peace be unto you, Thomas. And he looks up, and there's Jesus. There's his hands. There's his feet, pierced. There's his side. And Jesus says, Thomas, I want to talk to you. Here, Thomas, you can see them. This is what you wanted to see. But Thomas, the more important lesson here is, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed me. But Thomas, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. This is a special verse for me personally. This is a verse that the Lord used in my dad's life to give him assurance of salvation. He really struggled early on in college to understand, what if I had been there, would I have believed? And he actually caused there to be a struggle with his assurance. And one day as he was going through this passage, the Lord spoke to him about this. Blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the confidence that I know that it is true, though I have not seen it. And then the Bible tells us in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, if we're going to truly see Jesus for who he is, we've got to step out in faith. Though we have not seen Jesus personally, we know that Jesus can change our lives, and that's when we step out and depend on Jesus Christ. Thomas came to that point, my Lord and my God. But the true blessing comes to us, and we need to claim that blessing when we meet with Jesus, not physically, not eye to eye, not face to face. We can't see the nail prints in his hands. We can't see the nail prints in his feet. We can't see the spear print in his side. But folks, we can see Jesus through his word. We can see Jesus through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we can see Jesus in the lives of those who are living Jesus Christ. And that ought to bring us to faith. See, with Thomas, the doubter, we saw that doubt was replaced by dependence. Jesus Christ wants us to learn that we are the blessed ones. We are the blessed ones. To know Jesus Christ, to meet Jesus Christ, and to know. And John recognizes this. In writing this book, he finishes out this chapter by telling us an important truth. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But they aren't written in this book. Why? These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what happens when we believe? Faith, dependence. When we depend on Jesus Christ, though we cannot see him, what happens? That believing, you might have life through his name. Folks, Jesus came not just to be a good person. Jesus came not just to set a good example for us. Jesus came and he told us himself, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I struggled with this a little bit at one point, trying to figure out how is it possible that you could have life that Jesus Christ gives you? Isn't that pretty much the best life you can have? But then he says, and to give life more abundant. I like to think of it this way. Jesus Christ came to offer life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John chapter 14. But we see Jesus Christ is come that we might have life, eternal life. And then here on earth, to have that life more abundantly. That's faith, folks, when we realize who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ came to offer you salvation, and Jesus Christ came to offer you sanctification, the opportunity to live for Jesus Christ, live separated from sin, separated unto Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ comes to offer. And Jesus Christ comes to Thomas and says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Our blessing truly comes when we believe and we depend and we live when we haven't seen Jesus Christ face to face. But folks, I would argue this much. You can be a person who people see Jesus in, the resurrected Jesus Christ. You can be a person who changes people's life when you talk to them. You can be a person who encourages people to look to Jesus Christ when you meet with them and you interact with them. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants to live his life through every single one of us. And that's what this verse is talking about. Jesus is trying to teach Thomas, Thomas, I want you to depend on me. I want you to follow me and to believe me so that I can change people's life through you. If you look into the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that gives us the tradition of the death of the apostles. The Bible doesn't give us all the facts here, but we look into history. And tradition tells us that Thomas is the one that takes the gospel to India. And he's the one that gives his life to share with other people the Jesus whom he had seen, who they would never see, so that their lives would be changed, to bring them life. I have to imagine Thomas sharing with those people, look, I want you to meet someone. I've seen him. But you know what? You can't see him, but he'll change your life. He changed my life. But the more amazing truth is that he can change your life. He has the power to do it. So will you believe on him? And Jesus Christ wants to take the doubter and turn the doubt into dependence. But then we consider another one of the disciples. Going straight from the story of Jesus convincing Thomas of truth, bringing him to a point of dependence over doubt, we look at verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I have to imagine Peter in the boat pulling the nets back in, and he says, oh, not this again, I've lost my touch. I can't even do this type of fishing, right? How in the world was I supposed to be a fisher of men? Jesus said I would be a fisher of men. I can't even catch real fish. And they're fishing all night. They're out in the boat, casting the nets, drawing them back in through empty waters. Maybe a tug at some point, and they say, we got some more seaweed. There's nothing. And they're murmuring and complaining that nothing will go right for us. And then verse 4 comes along. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They just see off. Tiberias is a couple miles across, or the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee is a couple miles across, and they see someone on the shore, maybe as they're getting ready to head back, completely despondent, discouraged. This is why Peter goes. He's completely discouraged about what's gone on. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, should we tell him that we don't have anything? Maybe he wants to buy something. Maybe if we can catch something on the way in, maybe we could sell it to him. Peter says, no, we just got to say it. No, we don't have anything. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Thomas, still in character. I really doubt that. We've cast it on all the sides of the ship, Peter. We haven't found anything yet. Why would it work this time? And Peter maybe looks to Nathanael, says, haven't we heard that before? And Nathanael says, Peter, just do it. Peter, just cast it. Jesus told us to do that once and it worked. Maybe we should try it again. So they cast out and the nets barely hit the water when suddenly they sunk down in and the nets are almost ripped out of their hands as the multitude of fishes fill the nets as if there's this entire school of fish that are just waiting. They're waiting. Every time they cast the net all night, the entire school of fish hears, move over. And the fish go, and they move over to the other side of the boat. And I imagine one fish saying to the other fish, I don't get this. I feel like we're swimming in circles. And then suddenly, the command of the Creator comes, swim into the net. Jesus has power. And Peter recognizes it. What does he do? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, this is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And what does Peter do? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt up his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And Nathanael's saying, wait a second, help us. And Peter said, no, if it's Jesus Christ, I want to talk to him. I want to see him. And so he swims to shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it was 200 cubits, about 300 feet. So Jesus has been yelling out to them. And the fish laid thereon in bread, And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto him, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto him, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when they have dined, remember where is Peter at? And this is who we're focusing on here. Where is Peter at in his life right now? Can we say Peter is discouraged? He's the discouraged one. He's gone out. He saw the empty tomb. He was there when Jesus has revealed himself to him in the upper room. He's there again when Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. And now he recognizes the work of the one who he has followed. And he dives into the sea and swims the 300 feet. And the other disciples, probably grumbling that Peter, impetuous Peter, got out of work again, drag the net to shore. And Jesus tells Peter, go back and bring the fish to shore. So Peter goes back, wades into the water, gets the net, drags them to shore. They count out the fish. But Jesus doesn't need the fish. He already has the fire of coals, the fish laid out, and bread. A full meal for these men who have been fishing all night. And they're hungry. I wonder why Jesus said, Have ye caught anything? He didn't need them to catch anything. But he wanted to show himself to them in this special way. That he had showed himself to them before, so that they would recognize that it was him. Now, does Jesus, when he's already confronted Thomas, so it's not unusual the fact that Jesus would single out one of the disciples to talk to them. And so they're sitting around the campfire. They finish their food. Jesus has given them, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of fish or how much bread was there, but it would not have been unusual for Jesus to just break the bread until it fed everybody. And everybody was satisfied. So they're all sitting around in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. And the disciples know Jesus is about to make a point, because he just did this with Thomas. Lovest thou me more than these? What are the these? Are they the fish that Peter had caught? Peter had said, I go a-fishing. And he made a point to make sure that Peter was the one that brought in the fish. Peter was the one that counted the fish. And I imagine Jesus pointing and saying, all these fish, Peter, what you were going to go do? Do you love me more than these? Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And I want us to catch this truth. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. taking Peter back to when Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's a recommission. Peter, the discouraged one, is now Peter, the disciple again. Jesus takes the opportunity to disciple Peter. Does Jesus focus on the denial, the failure of Peter? No, no doubt in the midst of these questions, when Jesus is saying, Peter, son of Jonas, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than your own plans? Simon understands what Jesus is trying to get across. Jesus knows that Peter has failed. Peter knows that Peter has failed. And he has failed miserably. He cursed and he swore. And he denied Jesus Christ. He ran away from Jesus when Jesus needed him. Yet Jesus doesn't focus on the failure. Jesus focuses on the heart. And folks, when Jesus meets with us, he's not so much focused on all of our failures, on all of our problems. He comes and he says, I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know, do you love me? Because folks, when we love Jesus Christ the way that we ought to love Jesus Christ, our actions will fall into place. Jesus is not so concerned about what Peter will do. He wants to know, Peter, what do you believe? Do you love me? Do you agape me? And then finally, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? If you love me as a friend and you truly believe that I am who I say I am, will you do what I have called you to do? And then he finishes up the whole conversation to say, Peter, all of this that I've told you is for one reason. Peter, I want you to follow me. I want you to walk in my steps. We've considered this before, actually a couple of different times. We just considered it a couple weeks ago when we considered about Peter. But folks, Peter needed to understand that Jesus wanted him to be his disciple. The denier, the discouraged, would again become the disciple. And Jesus takes the opportunity to use this discipleship course with Peter. Now he tells him, look, things are going to happen to you. You're going to be bound. You used to have freedom to go wherever you wanted. When you're old, the death that you're going to die is you're going to be bound and taken where you would not be bound. But Peter, follow me. Jesus is coming to each and every single one of us. And as we meet with Jesus Christ, he wants to know, Christian, do you love me? He challenges Thomas, will you depend on me? He challenges Peter, will you follow me? He wants us to follow him tonight. He wants us to take up our cross and follow him. But like we read this morning at the end, or at the end of the morning service, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. We're called to follow Jesus Christ, not just to death, not just to identify in the burial of baptism, but also to rise up and to walk and to follow and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus can take the discouragement of failure and turn it into a discipleship opportunity. When you have failed, and we all do, when you come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I blew it again, Jesus is not so much focused on your failure. He can cleanse that, 1 John 1:9 tells us. But Jesus comes and he says, look, I want you to be a just man that riseth up 7 times and gets up and continues to follow me. I can cleanse you, but it's your decision to either stay in the discouragement or your decision to be my disciple. Will you follow me? We see that Peter did. Peter becomes the preacher of Pentecost. Why? Because he understands that Jesus wants him to get past his discouragement, to get his eyes back focused on Jesus Christ, to love Jesus Christ with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. and then Jesus can use him. But then finally, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're keeping up with our church's Bible reading schedule, this was our Bible reading for this morning. And what a timely passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us of Jesus' interaction with another one of the apostles. Jesus takes Thomas, the doubter, replaces the doubt with dependence. Jesus takes Peter, the discouraged, and replaces the discouragement with discipleship. But then we want to look finally at Paul, the persecutor. Paul, the persecutor. We're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage, verses 1 through 11, so stay with me here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so ye believed. Paul, the persecutor. Christ took Paul, once an outspoken critic and enemy of the gospel, and turned him into one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. How? Was it because of his talent or because of his ability? No. Rather, the work and power of Jesus Christ to change a life. Go with me, if you will, to that road going toward Damascus. And Paul, Saul, this young man who has the power of the great Sanhedrin behind him, he has Roman soldiers to go with him to disrupt this sect of these Jesus followers, these little Christs. And he's going to go and he's going to throw some in prison. He may even be part of the stoning of a religious leader. That would be great, would it not? He's been there before. He had seen it happen to Stephen. And so he goes and he's on his way. And Jesus appears to Saul in the bright light on that road to Damascus. And he's on his way. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, after he understands who Jesus is, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? When Jesus Christ comes, he takes the persecutor and he replaces him with the preacher. He takes the persecutor and changes him into a preacher. The attitude that rejects Christ is changed into an attitude that will depend on the grace of God to accomplish God's work. Paul is going now in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel with the entire known world. And he is seeing God work to change lives. Again, he has seen Jesus Christ and it has changed him. Paul spends time in the desert being trained by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ takes him from the persecutor to the preacher. But how does it apply to us? Because we see what Paul's perspective is here. It's not, hey, I saw Jesus, I spent time with Jesus, so that's why I can preach the gospel to you. I was changed by Jesus, and so now I'm this great missionary. Paul understands what's going on here. And he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I'm a nobody. In fact, I am the least of all saints. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. He defends his apostleship later on, but here he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. In fact, I was a persecutor of the people who followed Jesus. I had my goal in mind was to stop what Jesus was trying to do, but when I met Jesus Christ, I experienced the grace of God. My mind goes back to the story of the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, who had rejected Jesus. He had gone onto a slave ship. He became a slave trader. He was hated by all. He was hated by even his crew. And yet, when he experienced Jesus Christ, he understood the grace of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And John Newton would look forward to that time when he could praise Jesus Christ face to face. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Why? Because even John Newton understood, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Folks, none of us are anything. But Jesus Christ is everything. And when we meet Jesus Christ, we experience the grace of God. Because God's grace, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, the greatest missionary, understood his position before Jesus Christ, that without Jesus Christ, he was nothing. But with Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, he could accomplish God's work. And Christian, today, tonight, you can see Jesus Christ work in your life. You can see Jesus Christ change your life, because when you meet with Jesus, Jesus will change you. And Jesus wants to take you from the discouraged, and he wants to disciple you. Jesus Christ wants to take you from the doubter and bring you to dependence upon who he is. Jesus Christ wants to take you, the worrier, and bring you to a place of worship, and to take you, the panicked, and bring you to a place of peace and power, and take you, the confused, and bring you to a place of confidence. And he wants to take you, the one who has turned on Jesus Christ and at times has rejected Jesus Christ, and he wants to take you now that he has changed you and make you a preacher of the gospel. He wants to make you someone who, by the grace of God, can accomplish great things. Have you ever wondered why the great missionaries, the great preachers of the past, were so impacting? I guarantee you, each and every one that has made an impact on a million lives or on a single life has met Jesus Christ and has allowed Jesus Christ to change them. Again, we share, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ wants to change you, wants to change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. Jesus Christ wants you to come in faith to him, to depend on him, to do what you cannot do, and that is to receive eternal life, to receive forgiveness of sins, to have Christ's righteousness credited to your account so that you can be holy and without blame and accepted in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to do that, and he'll change your life. Christian, Jesus Christ will change your life. And he can, and he wants to. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How is the mind of Christ going to be in us? How are we going to be able to serve the world, to serve our community, to serve our church? How? Meet Jesus. Come to Jesus as you are and allow Jesus to make you what he wants you to be. You don't have to be anybody special. None of us are. A preacher friend of mine has said it this way. God doesn't equip or doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't expect you to be already a great person with great influence to be able to make you a person that he wants you to be. But Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He always equips the called. And he calls you. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll change you so that I can use you. Will you be a person that Jesus has changed? Whether in salvation or whether in the Christian life, will you come to Jesus Christ tonight? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. Would you help us to apply these truths to our lives? Would you open our eyes and would you help us to meet Jesus Christ? With heads bowed and eyes closed, tonight will you meet with Jesus? Will you come to Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, maybe I haven't met with you in a while, but Jesus Christ, I want to know you. Would you make yourself real to me? I promise that if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. And he wants to change you in each of these areas and so many more. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation tonight. Out of my weakness into thy strength, Jesus, I come to thee. Jesus, I come. Would you take a moment, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right there in your home, right there with us tonight, you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can put your dependence, and it's simply, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus, I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins, and you were raised up, proving that you have power over sin and death and hell. And Jesus, I'm depending on you tonight. It's simply a call for help. And you can call for help, trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone right now. If you need help, we can point you to Jesus Christ. We'd love to be able to do that. Seek out someone with a Bible. Give us a call. Email us. Let us know that you need help. We'd love to be able to point you to Jesus Christ. Christian, would you take a moment tonight as the pianist plays and come to Jesus? Let him heal you. Let him change you. Let him empower you for service tonight.